Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you'll turn there with me, we'll look at the Word of God again tonight. We've been looking for the last two sessions together. This will be our third teaching session on the theme of baptism, and you'll have to get used to my new location tonight. We've moved this out of the center so that you can see the baptism tonight. We've been looking at the subject of believers' baptism. We looked the first night at the different types of baptism that there were in Scripture, and really we broke them down into two groups. First was dry baptism, and the other one was wet. And the two are inseparably linked by Scripture and by their teaching. We're going to see that tonight as we look at believers' baptism. We looked this morning then also at some of the types of water baptism, John's baptism unto repentance. We looked at what that meant. We looked at the teaching there. And then we started to look at also some of the misuses of Scripture concerning baptism. Tonight we'd like to look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42 as a springboard for us to go into the teaching on believers' baptism. If you're sitting next to somebody and you don't have a Bible and the next person next to you does, then just sort of scooch over and get next to them so that you can see too, because we are looking at the Word of God tonight. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." We want to look tonight at what believers' baptism is, because all of us here tonight, whether Christian or non-Christian, whether spiritual or carnal, are going to have a testimony presented to us. And what we need to do is understand what the teaching of the Word of God is concerning the subject of believers' baptism. We find here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God has come, and we find the birth of what is known as the body of Christ, that there were people who gladly received the Word of God. A relationship with Jesus Christ comes with a proper attitude towards His Word. The difference between a believer and a non-believer is simply this. Believers believe His Word. They come to God, like Hebrews 11 says. They come to God, they believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is, they come to God, they believe if God said it and God can't lie, then this Word is correct, and I therefore come to it, I believe it, and it affects their lives. That's why they're called believers. And then people who are non-Christians, who are unsaved, they are known as non-believers. Why? Because they don't come to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak for God. They don't take it at its face value. They either say, well, man wrote it, 66 books are men written, or come up with another excuse. And so what we need to do is find out, what does God say about believers' baptism? And first of all, we'd like to give a definition of believers' baptism. Really, it's this. It's the visible symbol. Now, notice that. It is something that can be seen. It is tangible. But it is the visible symbol only of an invisible union of the believer with Christ. Now, you have to understand that. Because if there is no union, we'll see what that means, between the believer, between a person and Christ, then there's no salvation. Because Romans 8 tells us that he that has not the Spirit of God is none of his. And so we find that spiritual baptism is needed first. And we went over that the first night we were speaking about it, and we'll get over that again. I like the way that A.P. Gibbs defines it. He says this, it's a divinely appointed ordinance of the Lord. And I like that because we saw this morning that it was a command. It is a divinely appointed ordinance by which a Christian, in figure and type, confesses to others, one, his faith in Christ, and two, his spiritual identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a method of teaching. And all of us tonight are going to be taught. We're going to be taught from the Word of God, and then we're going to be taught from example as people go into the waters of baptism. So it's a method of teaching. It's a way of making a truth clear. But we need to realize something. It is a command. When you go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, it says that those who received the Spirit of God, those who believed on the Word of God, those that became believers were commanded by Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, to be baptized. So, what we're going to ask ourselves is this right off from the bat. Right from the very beginning. What is the message for us today when we see this baptism? To the unbeliever, to the unsaved person, to the person who is still in a perishing condition, it is this. You're going to see the gospel. Why? 1 Corinthians 15 says that the gospel which Paul received is this. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again and was seen of many witnesses. And what you're going to see today in a visible way is this. One will go down in the water saying this. I am identifying with Christ's death. He will come out or she will come out and he will be identified with the burial and the resurrection. And it's the gospel. That, my friends, is what links you with eternity or keeps you from eternity. The fact that the Lamb of God came and died on Calvary's cross. Will you believe it? The point is this. That is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And so to the unsaved person, it is the gospel. In Galatians chapter 3, it's even clearer. It's by faith. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul says that you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You come believing. You have faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free nor male nor female, for you are all in Christ Jesus, one. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promises of God. You are an heir with Abraham. So, to the unsaved person, it's this, the gospel. You will not be able to walk out of here tonight not knowing what God wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe that Jesus Christ died. Well, you say, I believe that he did die. I believe that historical man Jesus lived and he died. Well, that's not good enough because that's not what the word faith means. It means you come to God and believe that he is. That means he is everything he said he is. When Jesus Christ said he is who he was, then you have to accept it. When he looked at the unsaved Pharisees of his day, he said to them, you will die in your sin. Why? Because you will not believe in me. You will not believe that the Father sent me. He said, you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. And they thought he was speaking about suicide because he was going to take his own life. And what they didn't realize, it's this. That he was teaching that they had to realize there, first of all, they had a personal need as a sinner. That they are responsible for their own sin, and the guilt of that sin is this, that he that believeth not is condemned already. And that that condemnation rests on everyone who is an unbeliever, who will not accept or has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the good news is this. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God will step in. And what happens when you believe is this. Ephesians tells us you are then sealed with the Spirit of God. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to tell us the mechanics or the how-to of believers' baptism. The greatest hope that we have in this world is in the phrase, and we said it the other night, in Christ. And we said if we were to take a bucket with water in it and drop a sponge in it, that we would find this, that the water is in the sponge and the sponge is in the water. And the phrase in Christ is what is known as a locative or a sphere of location. It tells us where we are positionally. And that's where the believer's hope is. You see, when a person is identified by faith with Christ, the Spirit of God takes them and places them in Christ and into the mystical body of Christ. That is known as spiritual baptism. There's no water there. It doesn't say baptized with water. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And the question is this, How then, if he uses the analogy of a body with different parts that do different things and have different members, how then does a person come into that mystical body of Christ that the Word of God teaches us about? And the answer is in verse 13. Verse 13 is the teaching, because it starts out with "for." Because. "For in one," or by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit." Notice, we were made to drink of one Spirit. We were baptized, past tense. Galatians 3 said that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the analogy is this. When I go down into the water, I am symbolizing what took place spiritually, and that is that I was identified and placed into Christ. And you know what? You look at today a man who is capable of lying and of cheating and of stealing and doing everything else. But you know what? When God looks down, he doesn't see me. You know what he sees? He sees me in Christ. He sees Christ. And that's the only reason we're accepted, is we're accepted in Christ. Now flip back with me again to Galatians chapter 3, and look at the teaching that from what we read in chapter 3, verse 26. He has just been giving a great dissertation on how the flesh and how the works of humanity cannot save a person or gain favor with God, and he goes back to show it by circumcision. Because you see, the danger of anything is this, that the symbol that is given by God to picture something that is invisible, like spiritual union, can be taken to replace the reality. And so in the Old Testament, they had that danger. You know what happened? The Jew said, "Well, I was circumcised. I have an outward symbol." And God says, "That's not enough." Circumcision was given 13 years after Abraham was justified by faith. It came after the justification by faith. And so what he then does is say in verse 26 this, that you are all, here's the first result, children of God by faith. That is this, we're the attention of a Father's love. We have a heavenly Father. Scripture tells us that. He's going to go on and say in chapter 4, in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so the first change that takes place when a person is saved is that the Spirit of God puts him in Christ, and when he does, he becomes a child of God. Verse 27 says, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ," there's the second thing, union with Christ, "have put on Christ." It's just like I would put on Christ over me, and when God looks, he sees me in Christ. And then he says in verse 28 that therefore there is no racial status, there's no social status, there's no sexual status, but we're one with each other. We're not only one with Christ, but we're one with each other. And then he goes on, he says this, we're not only one with each other, but we're one with past people of God. We're one with the heirs of Abraham's seed. We become Abraham's seed by faith. And so we find that the Old Testament was saved by faith. The New Testament is saved by faith. And in both spheres, they had an outward symbol to show an inward reality. In the Old Testament, faith was shown by the rite of circumcision. In the New Testament, union with Christ is shown. That faith exists by an outward symbol, that because we can't see the inward symbol, can we? How many of you saw that the day you were baptized with the Spirit? How many of you saw the day you were in Christ? Now, I want to reiterate one thing. The Scriptures teach that it is a necessity for a person to be positionally in Christ. There must be the Spirit of God to be there, or else there's no salvation. And for that, let's just turn a few more pages over to the book of Ephesians, and I think we'll see it rather quickly. When we come to the book of Ephesians, we come to the book which has the theology concerning the church and the body of Christ. It's the theology of it. It's the teaching of it. It's how does it work? Where did it start? How was it conceived? How does a person get saved? How does a person come into what is known as the body of Christ? What's a wonderful epistle. And what he does in this epistle is he doesn't start with faith. He ends with faith. He goes back all the way to eternity past, and he starts with the plan of the church age, or the body of Christ, starting all the way back in the Father's mind, in the counsel of God, back in eternity past. Now, people have a problem with that. So do I. I can't understand it. But the point of it is this. If the church age and the body of Christ was a plan of the Father and the whole counsel of the Godhead way back in eternity past, do you not think it's going to come into being? That's the whole point. So instead of starting with a person who hears the gospel, believes it, is sealed with the Spirit, and then looks back, he starts at eternity past and looks back this way. But the whole theme is this, in Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed or well spoken of be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. How? In Christ. You don't stand there and say, Lord, here I am. I'm a good guy. I think I can do it. There's only one person who ever pleased the Father. There's only one person who three times the heavens opened and the voice was heard. This is my well-beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's only one person who fits that category, and we know it because he was marked out to be the Son of God according to power. What? By the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1 tells us. And so we're accepted in him. And all the spiritual blessings, look at verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. In him. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens, which are on the earth, even in him. And the fact is this, that there was a man who was God-man. He was a man that pleased the Father, and all of human history and all the spiritual blessings that ever come to mankind at all come by the grace of God because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and we get placed into him by faith, Galatians says, and that's known as spiritual baptism. And you can't see that, but what you can see is this, a person who has had their conscience purged, and now instead of being a disobedient child, wants to be an obedient child, say, Lord, I'm yours now. I want to do what's pleasing to you. And the first thing they hear is this. Well, the Lord wants you to be baptized, to be identified with him. So people can see, yes, I am going down. I am identifying myself with the death of Christ. I am identifying myself with the burial of Christ. I am identifying myself with the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, when I do so, I'm saying to the world, there's a new person coming out of that water. And when they see that, what it is, it's a testimony to everybody. You can see that. You can't see faith. You can't see the union. Now, look with me again at Ephesians chapter 1, same place, and verse 6. When a person does that, they're obedient to the Word of God. And when they're obedient to the Word of God, they're pleasing to God. That brings glory to God. And that's what Ephesians 1, 6 says. Now read it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us. Those are two big words. You don't ever make yourself accepted before God. He has to make you accepted. Why? Because Romans 3 says this, that the righteousness of God is revealed. What? Romans 1 says from faith to faith. Romans 3 says this, apart from the law, but by faith in Christ. And we need the righteousness of God. We don't need human righteousness. We need to be just as righteous as God is. And so Ephesians 1, 6 says that we're to be the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. And that's where it all stems about. It all stems around the fact that when we are baptized into Christ, we are positionally placed into Christ, we are sealed by the Spirit of God, looks down, He sees the garments of salvation, just like Matthew says, he sees the wedding garments, he sees the Spirit of God, he sees the righteousness produced by the Spirit of God, and not my flesh. He sees a member of the body of Christ. He doesn't see me, he sees Christ. And that's the end of it. And that's the end of it. And there's only two people, types of people in this world, I hope you realize. And let's look at that also in Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. We do a lot of traveling in our Bibles here, but that's because we believe that the Word of God is the sole authority for spiritual matters. It's not what I say or you say or we say. It is totally what God says. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's the sentence of condemnation. You can argue with God all you want. For until the law, sin was in the world, but the sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by the grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ has abounded to many. And he goes on to tell them this simple fact, that there are only two classes of people in this world. Those who are still in Adam, in sin, condemnation on them, or you're in Christ, the blessings are yours in all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Well, what is the message of salvation? We've been sort of looking at that, but we've been rather vague about it. And I think the message of salvation really is threefold. First of all, it's this. It's a picture. It's a type. It's a figure. It's a teaching. It's the fact that what we're doing is identifying ourselves, and we're saying this, I am identifying myself with Christ to show my spiritual union with Christ. And so it's a public teaching. It's a public picture. It's also a proclamation. It's a means of telling others that I'm in union. I'm identifying with Christ. Salvation has occurred. Belief has occurred. Faith has been present. And I will show visibly what has already happened invisibly. And that's what they're saying. They're casting a vote. But I want you to notice one other thing too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that baptism is a pledge. And this is something that we need to understand because it's important. In 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21, it says, the like figure. Now, the word figure there is the word antitypos, and it means antitype, or it's the word type. Can I ask you something? If I told you right now that I have a type of a car, would you expect to jump in it and drive out of here? No. Types never could save, by the way. Only the reality could save. But anyway, he says this, the like type whereunto even now baptism doth also now save us. And then you know what he says? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, spiritual baptism. I'm not talking about this. But the baptism that you're going to see tonight is this. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And the word answer there only appears one time in the Greek in this New Testament, here and nowhere else. It is not the normal word for answer. You know what it is? It's the word pledge. Now stop and think of what a person is saying. A person is saying, look, I have a clear conscience now before God. I'm saved and I know it. And so I want to make a pledge of that good conscience, that clear conscience. And I want to do is I want to make a pledge. You would expect a person who is a new creature, has Christ in them, to live like Christ, wouldn't you? And what we're saying is this. I am showing my union with Christ, and I have a good conscience. I have a clear conscience. I want to be obedient. I want to show by an obedient spirit. I'm going to go down into that water, and everybody that's going to see it is going to know this. I'm a new creature. And what do you expect people in who are living with Christ in them to live like? Christ. So we need to remember that. It's not going to help you live that life, but what it is saying is this, I'm in union with Christ. Therefore, you can expect from me to see the life of Christ. And when I slip back into carnality and when I slip back into sin, what I am doing is reflecting back upon my union with Christ. And that's dangerous because it belittles the very work of Christ. And so what we're seeing today is this. To the unsaved, the gospel. You can be saved tonight by believing in Christ. You can look and you can realize that a man 1900 years ago died, the just for the unjust. He died for you. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we're all the children of God by faith in Christ, as Galatians 3 has said. But to the saved, there's really two messages here. To the unbaptized saved, its point is this. You're disobedient. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God and you've never been baptized, as you're going to see tonight, you're disobedient. We see in Acts chapter 2, we read tonight verses 41 and 42, that as many as gladly received the word were baptized. And you'll always notice in the book of Acts this, belief then baptized, belief then baptized, belief then baptized. Believer's baptism is what it's called. Because it's really a big step of obedience, isn't it? And it's a sign of an obedient spirit. It's disobedient to what Peter did in Acts 10:48 when he commanded them to be baptized. It's disobedient to Matthew 28:19 where the Lord said, go out and baptize. Make disciples. Teach people. Baptize them. Teach them. And so we're disobedient. But wait a second. What about to the person sitting here that's a Christian and is baptized? There's still a message here too, isn't it? Because it's a reaffirmation, a reminder of one, your identification with Christ. Your renunciation of the things of the world because your new union with Christ. And this, your new dedication with Christ. And so it's a time for all of us to sort of sit back and say, yes, I remember when I went through that. It would be a good time for me to rededicate my heart and my life to the Lord because I've lost sight of this fact that I'm in Christ and my sin and carnality is directly reflected back on the work of Christ. And that happens, doesn't it? Because what happens is this. People say, he claims to be a Christian and he does that? I saw him baptized. And you know what? He doesn't do anything different than I do. I remember preaching one time in Richmond, Virginia, being there for the first time, never being there before. And after the third day, a girl came up to me and said, I want to slap you in the face. And I said, why? She said, because you preached right at me tonight. And if I didn't know you any better, and if I didn't know you didn't know me, I'd slap you right in the face right now. But I know that it must be from God. I said, well, what is the problem? She said, I'm a Christian and I'm a believer, but I've been living in sin. And I had a roommate, and my roommate wasn't a Christian. And she said, my roommate took an overdose of pills to kill herself. And when she was in the hospital, I went to visit her. And I went into that room, and she had tubes in her nose and tubes in her arms and a tube cut in her throat. And I stood there with tears in my eyes, and I said to her, I said, look, Jesus Christ died for you. And I gave her the gospel. And she looked at me with those tubes in her throat, and she said, who are you to tell me about Jesus Christ? You're no better than I am. If you're here tonight, and you're a Christian, but you've been living in sin, it would be a good thing for you to reflect upon what's going to go on before you tonight. We're going to have people that are going to go into the waters of baptism tonight in obedience because they want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And they're going to show you that they're saying, I'm committed to being obedient to the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord's obey Him, and go into the waters. And so the message is threefold tonight. To the unsaved, be saved. There's a way to be saved. There's a way to know that you have life. There's a way to know that you are forgiven. And you can find it tonight before you even leave here by speaking to somebody. To the unbaptized believer, the message is this. You're disobedient. To the obedient believer that's been baptized, it's a time to sit back and sort of just rededicate ourselves to the Lord again. And remember what we did one day when we identified ourselves with the Lord and with our union with Christ and what we were saying and what we were enunciating and what we were putting behind us and how we came out as a picture of newness in Christ. And so we too have to remember that teaching too. And so now we've had it from the Word, and now we'll have it in visible type again, into figure. And so I'm going to ask Jim if he would come up and lead us in a hymn as we all get ready. Somebody's Mike Jr., would you mind going down and getting your aunt and tell her that I've stopped my message earlier than expected, so she's not expecting, and ask her to come on up. And I'm going to ask Jimmy if he wouldn't come up and just lead you in a hymn while we get ready.